Amen. I want to preach a sermon this morning I've entitled Fools for Christ. And if you turn in the book of 2 Samuel, I'm going to read in from chapter 6, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of the offering, of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord. And I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight, and of the maidservants which you have spoken of them shall I be had in honour." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Here we read of King David. He was returning the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem from the house of Obed-Edom, where he'd left it after, if you remember, Uzzah was struck by the Lord for putting his hand on the Ark after they'd brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And in Israel, this was a great cause for jubilation, that at last the Ark was being returned to Jerusalem, to the city of David. And David had sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep to the Lord, and he danced before the Lord, it tells us, in the sight of all the people, with all his might, it tells us in the Bible. And he just wore a linen ephod. But his wife, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, she looked upon David with disdain. She was embarrassed. She was angry with him when she saw him leaping and dancing before the Lord, uncovered, as she said, before the handmaidens. And she accused him and she disdained him for this, but David had none of it. He plainly told her that he was dancing before the Lord, who had chosen him rather than her father and all his house to be ruler over Israel, and therefore he will play music before the Lord. And basically said to her, "If this embarrasses you, I'll be yet more vile," or in another translation it says more undignified. You see, David loved God. David delighted in God. He wasn't afraid of expressing his delight for God. You could say that David wore his heart on his sleeve. He wasn't ashamed to praise the Lord, to dance before the Lord. And after this, it records in the scripture here that Michal therefore had no children to the day of her death. Maybe she refused to let David go near her after this, or maybe God made her barren. We don't know. But what we do know is that it was a consequence of her disdain for David that she became childless. It says in the scripture in verse 16, it says that she despised David in her heart for what he'd done. But what David simply wanted to do was honour God, to praise God, to publicly celebrate what is the most joyous occasion for Israel, of the Ark of the Lord being returned. And he put aside his inhibitions and stepped out and sacrificed and danced before the Lord. He wasn't afraid of what people thought of him. You know, as Christians, sometimes for you and I, stepping out in faith and obeying God can put us in an uncomfortable and vulnerable situations. It takes us out of our comfort zones, out of the routines that we all like to live by. It can ruffle our comfortable nest that we like to live in. But you and I, we're called to walk by faith, aren't we? And sometimes walking by faith means having to step out of our familiar circumstances and surroundings into the unfamiliar or uncomfortable circumstances. You and I, we belong to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and our Master. We're called to follow him, to fully surrender all to him. And sometimes that can cause an inner conflict in us, can't it? When we have to submit our will to his. But it's part of our picking up of the cross, isn't it, daily? To die daily, to surrender. And that can bring us sometimes into situations that we don't expect. One of the biggest hindrances to us stepping out in faith before God is our own pride and our own fears. Do you remember when Saul was found hiding amongst the stuff? Because he was intimidated to come out. His pride got the better of him and it made him timid. But if we're going to fully surrender to God, we're going to have to put down our pride, aren't we? We're going to have to be willing to let God do with us whatever pleases him. Let him take us wherever he wants us to go. Be willing to let him use us in whatever way he requires. But when we hold back, it's often our foolish pride that doesn't want to be embarrassed. Like Michael, doesn't want us to be on fire for God or to show outwardly what we believe in case we're singled out. See, the enemy loves to intimidate us in serving God, either by reminding us of our own inadequacy or reinforcing our self-pride or our fear of loss of dignity and reputation. And too often we can fear men more than we fear God. But the fear of man, the scripture tells us, brings a snare. That doesn't mean that we always have to be emotional and wear our heart on our sleeve, or we have to be standing up on tables preaching the gospel to all our work colleagues. You know, God's given us all different gifts and abilities, and we've all got different personalities. But what we do all have to do is step out and obey God when it's God telling us. And if that makes us feel uncomfortable, that's not a reason for not doing it, is it? If God's telling us to do it. Whether it's in doing what is right when the pressure is on us to do wrong, whether it's to show compassion to someone when it's easier to walk away and be selfish and uncaring, whether it's to show our feelings and emotions when it's easier to keep them locked up inside our heart and behind our walls of protection, or whether it's to speak the truth when the temptation is to remain silent, or like David, just praise before the Lord when it's easier to be solemn and so-called dignified, or have that British reserve or lack of emotion. But you know, it's only when we obey God and step out in faith that the life of God flows. It's only when we step out and act upon our faith that we get blessed, isn't it? It might not always be in our comfort zone, but God blesses obedience, doesn't he? And he honours it. And when we hold back, we only rob ourselves. We only limit God to the possibilities that he has for us. But really, when you really think about it, what do we have to lose? There was a missionary called Jim Elliot, and he said this: he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And Jesus said, didn't he, that he who loves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for the sake of the gospel will gain eternal life. You know, the Apostle Paul, he considered all of his religious reputation and background as dung compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, didn't he? And 1 Corinthians 4, 9-13, he said this: for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And we see in this scripture that in serving Christ, Paul had suffered the loss of all things. He was hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless. He said that the apostles were reviled, persecuted, dishonored, defamed, a spectacle to the world, the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. It's quite a list, isn't it? The truth is, though, in order to please God, they were willing to lay down all things. They were willing to lose their reputations. They were willing to give up their comforts, willing to forfeit being liked and accepted. They were willing to become fools for Christ. That doesn't mean they were foolish, but it does mean in the eyes of the world they were fools. In the eyes of the world they were as scum, despised, dishonoured, labelled as idiots, bigots, extremists, fanatics, to use a modern phrase, fruitcakes and loonies. Are we willing to become fools for Christ? Are we willing to be led as lambs to the slaughter? Are we willing to suffer the loss of all things for Christ? Or do we like to hold on to our comfortable lives, our material pleasures, our easy routines, or only be in contact with people that we're comfortable with? Or are we prepared to suffer for the gospel, to give up all for Christ, even our lives for the gospel's sake? What I'm trying to say this morning is that God wants to take us out of our comfort zones into a place of faith and trust, a place where we have to rely on God for his resources, where we're fully aware that on our own, you know, we're fully aware of our own weaknesses and we rely on his strength, where we're willing to let go of our false securities and our fears and trust God in whatever area he's challenging us in. You see, God has a purpose for each of our lives, but if we're going to fulfill that purpose, then we have to step out of the routines and comforts that we all enjoy. It has to start with prayer, doesn't it? Being honest with God about where we're at. You know, God is with us where we're at. It's actually a good thing and not a bad thing to be aware of our own inadequacy, our own weakness, our own frailty. Because you know what? Self-confidence mustn't be confused with spirituality. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Our confidence is in the power of God. It's God who works in us and through us. And we have to believe that as we step out, he's going to work through us. We can do nothing of ourselves, can we? But our confidence is in God and in the power of his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. I like verse 7 there, where it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are earthen vessels. We are weak. We are foolish human beings with failings and flaws, with hang-ups, with shortcomings. We are but dust. And yet God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. His treasure is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that the power may be of God and not of us. See, God uses limited human beings, doesn't he, to display his limitless power, so that he gets the glory, not us. And obeying God can mean rejection of men, mockery, even persecution. It can mean trials, suffering loss. It can mean isolation. It can mean false accusations. Nobody said it was going to be an easy road following Christ. The Bible tells us that all who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It can certainly mean inconvenience and discomfort, and it can certainly mean us going against the flow and being vulnerable and exposed. But it also means walking in the power of God, of seeing God move, of having the life of God flowing through us. I'd rather have the life and power of God in my life, with all of the discomforts and trials and sufferings it brings, than an easy, comfortable existence. And that's the key word there, existence, of being dead and devoid of spiritual life. It's better to be in the will of God in a place of difficulty and hardship than to be in a place of disobedience, in comfort and ease, but yet missing out on the grace of God in our life. You know, the world can look upon Christians as idiots, as fools. It seems a strange thing to them that men would actually pray, that men would lift up their hands to praise God. It embarrasses the world. They mock at us when we speak the truth and tell them exactly, you know, God's word says this. They view us like Michael, David's wife, viewed David with disdain, even with despisement. Well, they hated Jesus. They despised Jesus. They mocked Jesus. They rejected Jesus. They crucified the Son of God. Why should we expect any difference? John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You see, Jesus didn't promise an easy ride, did he? Christianity is getting more and more marginalised in our secular society. We are the minority. Our values are seen as extreme, odd, old-fashioned, prudish, bigoted, prejudiced, not politically correct. We are seen as the scourge of the world because we bring a message that demands change, a message that confronts sin, a message that exposes darkness, a message that shines light into the works of darkness. You know, the world will happily listen to stories of Buddha and Confucius. They'll happily embrace New Age practices, let you get stoned and drunk and sleep around and live immorally. But mention Jesus and it's like you've sworn. It's like you've become dead to them. Talk about righteousness and sin and you can see the venom and hatred that comes out. But we're called to be salt and light. Let our light shine before men in both our actions, our deeds and our words. Inevitably, that's going to bring us into confrontation with this world. But we have to step out of our comfort zone, don't we? The good news this morning is we have the power of God on our side. God supplies all we need to do his will. You know, when I think back over my Christian life and the times that I've experienced the closeness of God, the most times is when we've stepped out in faith and gone out of that comfort zone and allowed God's will to override my will. It's only when Peter stepped out of the boat that he actually walked on water. It's only when the woman touched the hem of his garment that she got healed. If we want more of God, then we have to be willing to step out in faith and surrender more of ourselves to God. Allow God to have full sway in our life. We have to be willing to die to self, to die to our pride, our self-preservation. What we have to realise is that when we got saved, the old man, the old us, died. That old man was crucified with Christ. The life that we're now meant to live is in the life of God. That means we're his property. If we're alive to God, then we're dead to sin and self. You know what? No one can hurt a dead man. Yes, they can mock us. Yes, they can despise us. But we're dead to self and alive to God. David told Michael, if you despise me for this, I'll be yet more vile for the Lord. We need that attitude. When the devil whispers in our ear those little lies to us, you're a fool doing that. You're going to get laughed at. You're going to be despised. Say, I'll be yet more vile on the morrow. I'll pray twice as much. I'll praise God even more. We need to be fools for Christ. Not foolish, not weird, but willing and obedient. To do, to say whatever pleases the Lord and not looking to please men. You know what? We may just be earthen vessels, weak, flawed, failing. But with the power of God working in us and through us, we can be spiritual dynamite. We can see God move and do wonderful things if we're willing, if we're willing. Charles Spurgeon quoted this in a sermon, and he used the scripture, Revelation 14:4. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. He said this: follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. If you do, you will have to go outside the camp, just as he did, bearing his cross. He went forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. You will have to do the same. You'll find people saying of you that they cannot endure you. You've become too religious, too straight-laced, and so on. Blessed are they who are not afraid of hard names, who indeed feel that if it be wrong in the judgment of the world to follow Christ so closely, they intend to be more wrong. Even as David said to Michael, I'll be yet more vile. God help us so to do. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, into the place of separation without the camp. If you follow the Lamb, you may be called to suffer. You may have to lose friends. You may come under the cruel lash of slander. You may perhaps have to lose this world's gains for righteousness' sake and holiness' sake. But whatever the cost may be, follow the Lamb. Say to yourself, through floods and flames, if Jesus lead, I'll follow where he goes. You know, this morning we need to follow where Jesus goes, because that's where the blessing and the power of God is. It may be stormy, it may be difficult, it may test our faith to the limits. But God will be there with us if we do it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. We're going to have a time of worship now. And if God's spoken to you today or you need prayer, this is an opportunity to come for prayer. Amen.
If I just stand. Hear my cry,
Lord. Attend unto me.